Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let me just make a couple of quick announcements before we begin. As many of you are probably aware, we do have Lenten devotions that are available. We actually begin tonight, and so we have a few copies of those left on the table out in the entryway. And if you'd like to pick one of those up, feel free. If you'd like to take one for a friend, a neighbor, the dentist's office, feel free to do that as well. And then, of course, our Wednesday services will continue this week now until Holy Week, until Easter on April 9th. And this will be our theme through our midweek services, Fellowship with the Father, our Lord, in prayer. You're probably aware that the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar. In fact, they're called the Synoptic Gospels. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of that phrase or not, that word or not, but synoptic actually means to see with the same eyes. I remember when I first began reading them, when I began actually remembered that I was actually reading the Bible, why are there three books of the Bible that are so similar, that they basically tell the same story? But then as I studied them more and I came to see that although they do cover the basic same story, they're all very different in emphasis. Matthew, as a Jew, wrote his gospel to a primarily Jewish audience. He makes certain assumptions in his choice of language and Hebrew scriptures, which Jewish readers would understand, but might actually confuse some Gentile readers not familiar with their faith and history. Mark was written in a very different context. He was very likely writing to Christians in Rome who were undergoing persecution and were thinking, if only I'd been there with Jesus, it would be so much easier to endure this time of suffering. I would guess that many of us probably relate a bit to that. I think we probably all thought, wouldn't it have been nice to have been there? Maybe my strength would be stronger. But Mark, who very likely got his information from Peter, makes a special point of showing how clueless the disciples were. And they were right with Jesus, but didn't fully understand until after Pentecost, when they received the Holy Spirit. Mark tells the Christians in Rome to take heart because they and we are given the same Spirit. Luke is the gospel that we're going to be focusing on through Lent this year. Luke was written to Gentiles because, well, he was a Gentile himself. And he emphasizes the evangelistic nature of Jesus' ministry. But that's not what we're going to be looking at over these next few weeks as we make our way toward Easter. Instead, since Luke also emphasizes prayer, and in particular, the prayer life of Jesus, that's what we're going to be focusing on. Lent is often a time to refocus on spiritual disciplines. You may remember that last year we did a deep dive into Luther's understanding of the Lord's Prayer. I find it hard to believe that it's been a year ago already. But in general, prayer is kind of a touchy subject to deal with. I've probably shared this quote before, but I believe it's applicable here as we consider the topic of Jesus' prayer life. A man by the name of Dean C.J. Vaughan once said, "If I wish to humble anyone, I should question him about his prayers. I know nothing to compare with this topic for its sorrowful self-confession." I would have to say that's certainly true of me, and you may be saying the same thing, but it certainly wasn't true of Jesus. Jesus, God's Son, the second person of the Trinity, who, as John said, was with God and was God, knew better than anyone else the importance of prayer, of remaining in constant fellowship and communication with God the Father. Now remember, Jesus was not only true God, but was also at the very same time true man who submitted himself to the Father's will in all things. And during Lent, we focus on the fact that the Father's will was to come among us by taking on our flesh so that he might save you and me through his sacrificial suffering and death on the cross. So in these Lenten weeks, we're going to be watching and possibly a little bit experiencing our Lord as a man who was resolved to be obedient to the Father, yet still struggling as only one who is real flesh with real blood flowing through his veins can struggle. Ash Wednesday, tonight, we heard our Lord praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. This took place right before he would be arrested and the next day be crucified. And over the next few weeks, we'll hear Jesus praying at other crucial times in his ministry. Just a few minutes ago, we heard these words, "And Jesus came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed." If you know the story, if you are familiar with that Garden of Gethsemane event, you know that there was disappointment and agony in that garden that night. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all deal with this time in their Gospels. In fact, Mark expands the account to include Jesus speaking to his drowsy disciples not just once, but three times. And I think that's rather revealing in that Mark would have received his information from Peter, who was one of those that Jesus personally chastised that night. How tragic that after all they'd been through together, here they are sleeping in their master's most dreaded hour. No matter how graphically the writers describe Jesus' anguish, his sweat becoming great drops of blood falling to the ground, I still can't imagine what that must have been like. But I can imagine someone in heart-wrenching, tear-stained prayer, repeating the same words over and over as though God hadn't heard him the first time. I can imagine someone praying with desperation, murmuring, then almost shouting, head up, then down, cupped in trembling hands, and then staring forward at nothing in particular. I can imagine, because I've seen people in urgent, compelling, overwhelming need to pray just like this. And although I'd never presume to compare myself with Jesus, I've prayed in desperation as well. And I imagine many of you have too. But Jesus wasn't praying in desperation, as though the Father wasn't aware of his human needs. Our Lord didn't pray in the garden for the Father to allow him to bypass the cross, because Jesus knew that he himself was the suffering servant spoken of by Isaiah. Isaiah, who wrote, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Now there's no doubt that in the fullness of his humanity, Jesus dreaded the cross and everything that would come with it. The mocking laughter, the pressing of thorns onto his head, spit on his face, a whip that ripped the flesh from his back. There's no way to sanitize the cross. And shame on us if we try to. The cross was and is a terrible place to die. But we need to listen very closely to what Jesus prayed as he faced the impending reality of that cross. He prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me." Now, when we pray prayers like that, we usually pray to be spared from something horrible, something that is incredibly fearful. Remove this cup of pain. Remove this cup of separation, this cup of loss, this cup of guilt. Remove this cup of watching someone I love die. Remove this cup of my own impending death. All of those are necessarily and without apology focused on my own needs, my own hurts, fears, and anguish. But knowing Jesus, I think it likely that he was not primarily thinking of himself and the pain and loss awaiting him. Yes, he prays, "If you are willing," and Mark quotes him saying, "if it be possible." But Jesus knew the Father couldn't willingly take this cup from him. And Jesus himself knew that it wasn't possible. It wasn't, because there were sinners who needed God's grace and mercy. Sinners like his accusers, like Judas, like the ones who would bear false witness against him. Even sinners like Pilate and Herod and Annas and Caiaphas. I think it likely that he was thinking of them with heartfelt pity. If only they would turn in repentance to the Father. If only they would see the evil in their ways and acknowledge their sin, then the Father would relent and their souls would be spared his righteous wrath. Again, while I certainly don't presume to begin to know the mind and heart of Jesus, especially at a time like this, I think I can say with certainty that there wasn't a self-centered bone in Jesus' body. He was never so concerned for himself as he was for the people for whom he had come to live and die. As someone said recently, Jesus was always present, always available, even when he was tired and weary. But think about it. As soon as those words, "remove this cup," spilled from his lips, he added, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." We see the Lord in prayer come full circle. Here in this most difficult of moments, as in every moment of his life, Jesus reflects his desire to be in fellowship, to be of one mind with the Father. He didn't come to earth to give instructions and make demands on the Father, but to submit to his will. Now that takes real courage. Courage to submit. Courage to go the way of the cross. Courage to give his own needs, his fears, and even his desire that those who would crucify him would repent of their evil ways to the will of the Father. There have been times in my life, just as I imagine there have been in yours, when I've been forced to utter those words, "not my will, but yours," with a lump in my throat. When I really wanted to say, "God, let my will be done. Your will only, if it isn't different from mine. God, do you know how difficult it is to do that, to surrender my needs, my fears into your hands? To believe that your ultimate will is to draw me closer to you, to trust that for those who love you, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to your purposes. Was it really your will that your son die in this way on the cross? Was it really your will that someone so perfectly innocent would suffer so much cruelty? Was it really your will that one man die for the sins of the many, in the place of those who hated and abused him? Yes, it really was. And that's why we're here this Ash Wednesday. The Spirit has called us together again once more this year to walk the path and the passion of Jesus. But he has also called us to repent of our sins and to be renewed in the promise of God's forgiveness through his altogether divine and altogether human Son, the man named Jesus. We're here in our own particular circumstances and situations, and we're here asking for courage to join Jesus in prayer, to submit to the will of the Father. We're here tonight to learn to pray, even when it's so very hard. Not my will, but yours be done. Amen.